Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for your Spirit, that he is at work in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, you would reveal your truth to us this morning. What a joy it is to come and learn of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, as you have taught us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. Friedrich Nietzsche wrote those radical words over 140 years ago, predicting that by the 21st century, Christianity would completely die out in Western culture. He argued that science and human progress would make faith in God completely obsolete, totally unnecessary. And these words have been echoing around us ever since, haven't they? In our schools, in the classrooms, in the chambers of government, in news headlines. We've heard it over and over again. God is irrelevant. God is out of date. God is dead. And maybe you're sometimes tempted to believe it when you look around. Maybe you're the only Christian in your school or in your office, and you think, am I crazy believing in God? They certainly think I am. Maybe you have memories from a long time ago when it felt like this was a Christian country. And if God is really there, why doesn't it seem like his king, why does it seem like his kingdom is dying in this land? Maybe you feel discouraged by all the empty church buildings up and down our country, or news from other countries where Christianity is being suppressed and the church appears weak and shaky. Well, today Jesus has a news flash for us. And it comes straight from heaven's studio. It comes from the one who sees the end from the beginning, who has the overview of all time and space from God himself. And the news flash is this: don't be fooled by appearances. The kingdom of heaven is unstoppable and invincible, as will be seen by all on the last day. Because this is what Jesus reveals as he continues to use parables to reveal these truths to us today. Remember, the word parable it simply means story. But these are stories that Jesus used very intentionally, because they were designed to sift out who was genuinely his and who was not. Last time we saw that Jesus' parables intentionally both have a positive and a negative effect. The positive is that it helps some people to understand and to know him better. The negative is that it hinders others from understanding. Jesus' parables purposely polarize and divide. They reveal exactly where a person stands in response to him and his Spirit-filled work. And this is precisely because they are difficult to understand. They leave most people scratching their heads and wondering what it's all about. They're confused and they end up walking away in disdain. But their effect on those in whom God is at work is entirely different, because they draw them to him. They come to Jesus humbly, looking for explanation, for understanding, for more of his word. And as they come to him, Jesus gives them the most precious of his gifts, as we saw in verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. As he reiterates this same idea in our passage today in verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. That's what we heard earlier. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. That's incredible, isn't it? How exciting. That's what we get to hear this morning. The truth that has been hidden since the foundation of the world. As verse 11 said, the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to have revealed to us as we look at three more parables from Jesus. So let's look at the first one, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Once again, he's using a farming story of a man sowing seed. But this time there's something strange going on. Because while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And so when the servants see these weeds, they're confused. And they go to the master to ask him, "What's going on? Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." And again, they're confused, but they basically ask, "Shall we go and get rid of all the weeds and sort this out for you?" But the master replies, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns." And that's it. That's the end of the story. And you can just imagine all the crowd gathered there, standing and looking at each other. Did you get that? It was something about the kingdom of God, I think. But I've got to say, I'm none the wiser, are you? But Jesus isn't finished yet. He's got two more parables for them. Both designed, like the last one, to tell them what the kingdom of heaven is like. The first, in verse 31 to 32, is about a mustard seed. Teeniest, tiniest of seeds. Maybe Jesus had one in his hand as he stood there to show them. And the farmer goes out and plants this ridiculously tiny seed in his field. But then over weeks and months, something crazy happens. It grows, and this plant that was so ridiculously tiny becomes this huge tree that even the birds can nest in. So the second parable, verse 33, is comparing the kingdom of God to leaven, which a woman uses to sow into some flour. It's hidden. Once she starts mixing it, you can't see it. She begins to stir, and it all disappears. It doesn't look like she's added anything to it, but something's going on. The invisible yeast is actually powerfully working. Before you know it, the dough is three times its original size. And once again, that's it. End of story. Jesus gives them these parables, and in verse 36, Matthew tells us, then he left the crowds. Oh, I haven't got that, sorry. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into his house. And the crowds are left scratching their heads. Now, in what way was that helpful? He said it was about the kingdom of God, but just a couple of stories. I don't get it. About some seed and some leaven. But look at verse 36. His disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." Jesus' parables are doing this sifting work. They're dividing, showing who God is judging and who God is drawing to himself. His disciples are eager to learn. They know who to go to learn. And so they follow Jesus into this house. And they ask him to explain his parable. And he is only too happy to do so. And so wonderfully, we get an expository sermon from Jesus as he takes them verse by verse through these parables. Verse 37. He tells them, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus explains that the man who is sowing good seed is him. The Son of Man. It's an allusion to Daniel 7, that divine man pictured in Daniel 7. It's his favorite title of himself. And so he explains that like the man scattering seed in his field, he, Jesus, scatters his people, the sons of the kingdom, Christians, throughout the world. That's a remarkable statement. One that his disciples at this point wouldn't have been able to comprehend. But we, sitting here on the other side of the world, 2,000 years later, can now see absolutely came true. Not only that, we are walking, talking testimonies of that very truth. You see, Jesus explains that the field in his parables is the world, and the field belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Jesus also teaches us in his parable to be aware that in the midst of all of this, the devil will also be at work. Verse 25. Sorry, I've lost track of the seat there. Oh, we'll find our way. Verse 25. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Verse 38, Jesus explains, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Notice, the devil comes while they're sleeping. Subtly, in the shadow and in the darkness. He wants to go undetected. Why? Because he's trying to covertly undermine the work of Jesus. In 1976, a man called Robert Hansen joined the FBI. He didn't enter the Bureau out of a sense of patriotism or duty. Instead, he purposefully pursued a career in counterintelligence to gain access to highly sensitive information in order to undermine his employees and his own government. He explicitly built databases tracking Soviet operatives, positioning himself perfectly to know exactly what the enemy wanted to buy. And so in 1979, he approached the Soviet main intelligence directorate. And over the next 22 years, he single-handedly crippled the work of the FBI in collaboration with the Russians, cementing his legacy as the most destructive inside saboteur in American history. This included successfully deflecting internal investigations for decades, often accusing innocent colleagues, while his own organization suffered billions of dollars in systemic intelligence damage. He blew the cover of top Soviet assets secretly working for the US, leading to their direct arrest and execution. He handed over more than 6,000 pages of top secret documents detailing exact US strategies of nuclear war and advanced weapons tracking. He informed the Soviets of a massive multi-million dollar secret tunnel that the FBI had spent years building underneath the Soviet embassy in Washington to intercept their communications. It caused immeasurable damage. Well, the devil is the most destructive saboteur on the planet because his primary aim is to undermine the work of God. You see, the devil is bent on the destruction of God's kingdom. Ever since he entered creation, he has been involved in the work of decreation, trying to undo all that God is doing. even to wreak havoc in this world. And because the very nature of what he attempts is to bring darkness and death, he almost always operates undercover, in disguise, in the darkness. In the beginning, he subtly twisted the words of God to cause Adam and Eve to fall. And similarly, now he plans for most of what he does to go undetected. The weeds here that Jesus is talking about are probably darnel, there it was. A weedy rye grass with poisonous black seeds, which resemble wheat very closely in their early growth. The point is, the seeds the devil sows look a lot like the seeds that God has sown. And even as they begin to sprout, they're hard to distinguish from the wheat. But the truth is that the two are fundamentally different. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So what is the point of Jesus' parable? Well, Jesus began by saying, the kingdom of God can be compared to. The story he is told is to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like. And the first point Jesus is teaching us is this. Wherever God's people are in the world, there will be weeds among them. Because the devil is at work attempting to infiltrate God's kingdom with those who do not belong to God, but rather to him. Now, why is Jesus telling his disciples this? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's not so they would start going round with clipboards trying to work out who are the weeds and start pulling them up. This is what the servant suggests in verse 28. Then do you want us to gather them? And the answer is clear, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weeds along with them. There are some of us who go around with what you might call a superhero complex. I think a telltale sign is who you identify with when you watch a movie. I don't know about you, but when I watch a movie, I always imagine myself as the hero. You know, whether it's James Bond, Jason Bourne, or Liam Neeson in Taken, trying to save my daughter. I get so involved in the film, and I am imagining myself all the way through as the hero. Am I the only one? Don't know. I like to think that if I was in that position, that I could take down the baddie, that I could save the world, just like the hero. And I think this spills over into real life as well. I think many of us, if we're honest, have a superhero complex, or at least a main character complex. My children have got this new phrase at the moment. You're not the main character, Dad. Well, in my head, I am. But as Jesus shows us the reality that in the kingdom of God on earth, amongst the wheat, the devil will have sown seeds, he wants us to know that this is not a you problem. It's another one of my children's phrases. That sounds like a you problem. Well, this is not a you problem. Because this is a supernatural problem that is beyond our pay scale. And God, who is the main character, who is the genuine supernatural hero, wants to know that he sees it. The devil might think he's been subtle, but God has seen his every move. He knows, and it is his job to sort it out. And he will. So don't be fooled by appearances. The kingdom of God is invincible. Why? Because it belongs to King Jesus, who is both Savior and Judge. And he already has a plan in place. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then in verse 39 to 43, he interprets this for his disciples. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, supernatural beings, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, the servants, they want a pure field of wheat. So they're impatient to sort out the problem for their master, to go out there and start pulling up the weeds themselves. But the master's intention right now is not a pure field, but a full barn. And therefore, in his sovereign patience, he is prepared to let the weeds remain for now, knowing that he will deal with them later. Because what we see from the parables is that if you start pulling up weeds, attempting to go around deciding who is a genuine believer and who isn't, you might actually get it disastrously wrong. Because we don't truly know people's hearts. We aren't to go around judging people's faith and their eternal destiny. Because there is a lot of potential for a case of mistaken identity. The two are planted so closely that in many cases they are interwoven. In attempting to pull out a weed, you might accidentally pull out wheat and do more harm than good. And so we must see it as our job to go around seeking to distinguish between true Christians and false believers in order to judge them. We mustn't overstep our remit. Now, I think it's important to mention here, there are passages in the Bible that do talk about church discipline, which is where the church is called to challenge and to apply consequences to those caught up in sin. But I think that scenario there is different. These passages are talking about where a particular member of a church is caught up in willful, consistent, obvious rejection of Christ. In this case, their heart is made crystal clear by their actions. And where this takes place, the church, we're told in Scripture, is to deal with that, ultimately by removing that person from participation in church life for the purpose of bringing about repentance. But I think what Jesus is talking about in our passage today is different. He's talking about how his disciples are to deal with the knowledge that on a bigger scale, there will be unbelievers sown amongst the people of God who they can't identify. Because the point is, the devil is subtle and he will sow subtle seeds. People who will look nice and kind on the surface and even speak of Jesus well, but in their heart, they actually hate him. And who Satan will attempt to use for harm. The purpose of Jesus' parable is to explain to the disciples that whilst this is the case, they don't need to fear. And equally, they don't need to try to sort it out themselves. He wants to cool down their potential overconfidence that they can deal with the situation. Your job, he says, isn't to go hunting for weeds. Rather, your focus is to focus on the job I have given you, the sowing of seed. Trusting that as it grows, the Master, Jesus, knows who are his. Just think of Judas. Think what a win that must have felt like for the devil. Is that the alarm clock? He's awake. Just think of Judas. Think what a win that must have felt like for him. To get Judas into Jesus' inner circle. Into the 12 disciples, those apostles. But Jesus wasn't fooled. And he can overrule every plan of Satan to use what he intended for harm for good. Just think about the scale at which he did that with Judas, who Satan had planted, but who Jesus used as an instrument in his plan to save the world, allowing Judas to betray him and hand him over to his death. We're not called to be on a crusade to eradicate every closet heretic from the church. That isn't our job. It's beyond our pay grade, and it could cause more harm than good if we try. Jesus says, let them grow together. Because ultimately, Jesus teaches his disciples, he will only let this situation go on for so long. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. One day Jesus will return to bring in his new and glorious kingdom where there will be no more evil. And on that day, Jesus says that all those who remain rebellious towards him, who remain as weeds in their sin, doing evil as children of the devil, will be removed to the same place as their father, the devil. What more assurance do we need that the kingdom of God is in safe hands? When it belongs to Jesus the King, who is both Savior and Judge. And what more motivation do we need as Christians to be the good seed? To do our job of sharing the good news of Jesus while there is still time for people to turn to him? So Jesus wants his disciples, us, to have confidence this side of Judgment Day, when the kingdom of God sometimes appears messy and confusing. Don't be fooled by appearances. The kingdom of God is invincible. But Jesus also knows there is another way in which his disciples might be caused to fear. Because the kingdom of God is going to start out looking small and pretty pathetic, just like that tiny mustard seed. Very soon, Jesus will be betrayed and sentenced to death. And the disciples will watch as he is carried to the cross to be crucified. And Jesus knows also what lies ahead for his disciples. He knows that being part of his kingdom won't look or feel impressive much of the time. But especially in those moments when the kingdom of God looks weakest, he doesn't want any of them to be fooled by appearances. He wants them to know that the kingdom of heaven is unstoppable. Yes, Jesus goes down to the grave. But what happened next? He rose in resurrection power. And that power is now sent from on high, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, to fuel the growth of his kingdom. After Jesus' ascension, the disciples are left decimated in fear for their lives. They're in an upper room, afraid to go out. Just a small number of them. No idea of what on earth they're supposed to do next. Then, with a rush of wind, a flicker of flames above their heads, the Spirit of Jesus comes upon them. And in just a few minutes later, 5,000 people have given their lives to the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of God is on the charge. From just a handful to 5,000 in just a moment. If you're not familiar with that, go and read this, the book of Acts. It's right at the beginning. It's Luke's historical account of how the church exploded. Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed to encourage those who have ears to hear that the kingdom of God might look small. It might look insignificant. But it will one day be seen for what it truly is. The greatest and most powerful entity in existence. Just like that tree that now dominates the skyline. Because God, where God's people are, there is great potential through his resurrection power by the Spirit. Like yeast, we might seem almost invisible to the human eye, sown amongst the world, so small, seemingly unimportant. But as God stirs us in amongst the world like yeast, as he scatters us across his earth, he has plans to use us mightily. And God is strategic in his plans. His people are exactly where he wants them. Acts 17, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you see what God is saying here? He has sown you here, in this place, right now, on purpose. That means if you are a son of God, you are a good seed sown to be on mission, to use your gifts, your talents, your time to fulfill his plans. You are not here in Leatherhead in 2026 by accident. The Lord has sown you here like that yeast, so that you might have a powerful effect producing miraculous results. How exciting. What a privilege. And the truth is that this is exactly what is happening, not just here in Leatherhead, but around the world. The global church is growing faster today than it ever has. The global population rate is currently trending at 0.87% growth. But Christianity's growth rate is trending at 1.08%. In fact, the Christian population is believed to be exceeding 3 billion by 2050. When you think about it, it is staggering that a small group of disciples, a bunch of nobodies left by Jesus to spread his gospel message, could grow to such staggering proportions. It's not only proof that what Jesus said is true, but it's proof that it is something that is supernatural, way beyond our control. No other message, no other person on the face of the earth has produced such a world-changing movement. And if you're here today and you aren't yet following Jesus, there's no chance that you're here today. It's not a mistake that you're here today. Jesus wanted you here. God wanted you here. He is calling you to seek him. And if you're willing, he promises you will find him. Jesus doesn't want us to be fooled by appearances. Because the truth is, God's kingdom is unstoppable. Because it goes out in the power of his resurrection and in the presence of his people, of little you and little me, to produce miraculous results. And so thirdly and finally, the kingdom of heaven will one day shine for all to see. The lesson of Jesus' three parables here is that the future of the kingdom of God is utterly secure. It will only grow bigger and stronger, even in the presence of the weeds amongst the wheat. The wheat will grow strong in spite of, sometimes because of, the weeds. Just think of the places where the church is growing most rapidly at the moment. Places like Iran and in Afghanistan, where there is the greatest resistance to Jesus. After the Iranian Revolution in 1979 established a hardline Islamic regime, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution over the next two decades. All missionaries were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. Bibles in Persian were banned and soon became scarce. Many pastors were killed. The church came under tremendous pressures. Many feared that this small Iranian church would soon wither away and die. Instead, the church has become the fastest growing in the world. Many Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years, more so than in the 11 centuries before, since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were estimated about 500 Christians. Today, there are estimated to be more than 1 million. And it's spreading beyond the borders, influencing the region for Christ, with missionaries from Iran now going over to Afghanistan, where a similar picture is forming. Jesus is building his kingdom. And it will continue to grow until one day it will be plain for all to see what he has done. Listen to his closing words in verse 43 again, as he describes that final day when he will return. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus lifts our eyes from this present moment, from how things might appear, how it might feel as God's people, how the world might view us, to the future. To that future when Jesus will return. Is this your future? To be included in Jesus' invincible, unstoppable kingdom as one of his righteous children, shining for all to see. Do you hear his call? Let's take a moment's quiet now to speak to him. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can have complete confidence and security that your kingdom is being established. It is growing. You are at work, and you will return one day to take us home, to take us to that glorious new kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, we thank you that you love to use us. What a privilege it is. Lord, we thank you that you have placed us here, in this area, amongst the people that you have placed us amongst. And Lord, we pray you would use us. Help us to be the seed that you want us to be. Help us to sow your seed, the good news of the gospel, that it would land on good soil, that we would see many come to know you. We thank you that you are at work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us